Turn with me to Romans chapter 10. I'm going to start reading in verse 13, and we'll read to the end of the chapter. This is the word of God. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. But I ask, have they not heard? Indeed they have, for their voice has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. But I ask, did Israel not understand? First Moses says, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. With a foolish nation, I will make you angry. Then Isaiah is bold so as to say, I have been found by those who did not seek me, and I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me. But of Israel, he says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. Thus far the reading of God's holy and infallible word. Where does faith come from anyway? Where does it originate? How can I find some? How is faith produced? What are the necessary ingredients or the prerequisites for having faith? How does one get saved? And is faith, personal faith, is it required? What is the formula for evangelism and church growth? Is there a formula? Romans 9 through 11 speaks about the people of God, the Israelites, and how by and large they had rejected their Messiah. It speaks about their present rejection and their future hope. Verses 9 and 10 sort of answer this question. Why have the Israelites rejected their Messiah? And why have the Gentiles accepted him? In chapter 9, he answers that question by saying this. God is sovereign and God makes the choice. He relegates the answer to the sovereignty of God, the sovereign good pleasure of God. God has mercy on some and he hardens others. But in chapter 10, he speaks about human responsibility and he answers that same question. The Israelites have rejected the gospel that they have heard and understood, and it is their fault. So in our text, what Paul begins to do is he traces the lineage of faith, or answers the question, where does faith come from? So where does faith come from? Well, if you know your Bible well, you know, well, the answer is God, but how is the pastor going to get there? Faith does come from God. In our text, this God sends preachers with a message to speak to those who will hear and believe and call upon the name of the Lord. So what I just did there is I explained the first two verses in reverse order. The message comes from God. He sends forth messengers with his message, and he speaks it. He speaks it to all men indiscriminately. He speaks it to everyone. And they hear, but then having heard the message, they must respond with faith and repentance and call upon the name of the Lord. They must believe the message and then call upon the name of the Lord, and then they are saved. In rough outline, what I just said is your story of faith. You heard the message somewhere, didn't you? You heard it from someone, and it made a difference with you. You believed that the message was true, and you embraced it, and you called upon the name of the Lord. In fact, you still do believe that this is his word, and you still do call upon the name of the Lord. You are exercising and at the same time demonstrating faith, the faith that comes from God. In Romans 10:13, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. But who calls upon the name of the Lord and who doesn't? And why? I think that's the question that Paul's trying to explain in our text. Who calls upon the name of the Lord for salvation? And his short answer, I take it, those who call upon the name of the Lord, they do so because they believe the message. Because they believe that it is true. And that's why they call upon the name of the Lord. They call upon the name because they believe. You must believe in someone or something before you will commit to them. Remember before you got married? You had a choice, didn't you? Do I believe this person? Do I trust them? Am I willing to commit to them? And you did, and you're still married after all these years, right? But you knew them, you trusted them, and you committed to them. The same thing must be true with God. We must believe in God, must trust Him, and we must be willing to commit to Him. And sort of like in a marriage, to commit to Him for life. That's faith. We believe in His promised forgiveness. We believe that He will accept all who come to Him. We believe the message that we've heard. We believe the message of who Jesus was in the womb and in the manger and on the cross and now in the empty tomb and now at the session at the right hand of God. We believe what God has done in Christ. We commit to it. That's faith, those who call upon the name of the Lord. So calling upon the name of the Lord is an act of faith. And calling upon the name of the Lord for salvation is the demonstration or the evidence of faith as well. So do you call upon the name of the Lord? All who call upon the name of the Lord, all who demonstrate that faith, that commitment to the truth of the gospel, they are saved. So where does this faith come from? What are the ingredients? They must hear the message. They must hear the gospel. They must, at least in my understanding, hear Jesus. They must hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Understand what it means. Jesus has come. Jesus has lived. Jesus has died in our place. He is our salvation. And those who call on Him, they need to know who they're calling on, and they need to know what they're calling upon Him for. You know, sometimes we ask people who are in the world and who don't understand the message, or maybe haven't heard the message before, and we say, are you saved? And their response is, from what? You know, sometimes when people are jogging while I'm walking, I want to say to them, no one's chasing you. Why are you running? And there are people who don't know that God is chasing them. The end of our text, which I think is just beautiful. All day long I've held out my hands to a disobedient people. And He's still doing it in the message, in the gospel. But there's something more. They must know who to call upon, and they must know why they're calling upon Him. That's true. But there's something more, I think, in the text. In the ESV it says, how are they to believe in Him of whom they have never heard? So the emphasis there is they must hear the message of Jesus. Someone must tell the gospel to them. And all that is true. But the of isn't in the original text. What? What does that mean? Let me read it to you in another translation. This is the NASB. How are they to believe in Him whom they have not heard? That changes a little bit, doesn't it? How shall they believe in Him whom they have not heard? They need to hear Jesus speaking in the message. I think that's what it means. There's no of. It's not merely a message about Jesus that we hear from preachers or teachers or parents or whoever it is who brings us the message. It's not merely the message about Jesus, but it is the message that Jesus speaks. It is the message of Jesus. It is almost His words that are being spoken. And when the gospel is spoken faithfully and with power and God blesses it, it is God speaking. That's what a lot of people don't realize. It is God speaking in the message. Jesus is speaking to them. When preachers, teachers, are faithful to the Word of God and they speak the message about Christ, it also can be Jesus speaking, because it is His message. It is a message about Him, and He speaks. It is the Savior Himself coming to them in the Word, as the Word is being spoken. That's why we often say the Word is powerful. The Word changes things. Remember when God created the world, He spoke and it was. So this is the Word of Christ. Maybe we could call it the Word of regeneration, that is coming through the message or the mouth of a man, but it really is the voice of Jesus speaking. And faith is when you hear Jesus speaking to you and you respond. It's sort of like a knight committing himself to his liege lord. You know, he bends down and he receives the king and he receives his blessing and he vows to serve this king or this liege lord for the rest of his life. Receiving the Lord is a pledge of loyalty. But there are many people who only hear the preacher's voice. And they think this is a message from him, that he's speaking these things. I still remember somebody who I preached to for 4 or 5 years, and they said, "Where do you get all the ideas for your sermons?" I said, "The Bible. That's where it comes from. It isn't my message. This isn't my study that I've come up with these massive religious truths on my own and I'm sharing with you the fruit of my wisdom. No, it is the Word of God that I'm speaking to you, and therefore it should, or at least it can, have power, because it isn't my words." But there are so many people who think, well, that's just the preacher's opinion. You know, what does he know? You know, and then you sort of quick look into your bulletin and say, well, has he just got an MDiv or does he have a doctorate? If he has a doctorate, then I'll listen to him. No, if he is speaking the Word of God, I am listening not to a man, but to God. Remember, Paul said to the Thessalonians, "You received the Word as it truly was, not the Word of a man, but the Word of God." That's what we need to hear. It is a message from God. It is God speaking. It is God pursuing you. Or at least we could say this of those who are like Adam and Eve, still hiding in the garden, ashamed of who they are and of what they did. And God is pursuing them in the garden, and He is speaking to them. That's what happens in the preaching of the Word. God pursues us while we're hiding in the dark, in the shadows, in the Garden of Eden. And God speaks to us. He holds out His hands to us and invites us to return. For me, sometimes the most exciting thing about preaching is what God sometimes does with my words. There was a time when I first began preaching that I was so hypercritical of all my sermons, and I would afterwards go out and people would say, "Hey, Pastor, that was a great sermon." And I'd say, "No, it wasn't." And I explain all the reasons why I just failed. I don't do that anymore. I shut my mouth, because God does amazing things with human preaching. When you preach His Word faithfully, God's people hear. They hear the voice of their shepherd, and not just their under-shepherd. They hear the voice of God. Now, when the Word of God is preached, when it is done right, it's not only that you hear the voice of Jesus speaking in conversion, the first time you repent and believe, but as the people of God, you hear the voice of God regularly, I assume, from the preacher. God does something with the preaching in your hearts and lives. In fact, there have been times when I know my sermons and I just preached it and someone said, "Oh, Pastor, when you said this, it really meant something to me." I didn't say that. But I didn't tell them that, because God uses the sermon somehow in miraculous ways to accomplish what He intends in your heart and life. So you heard the voice of Jesus somehow, and it made a difference with you. And so I just lay my hand over my mouth now. I don't tell you all the bad things I didn't preach, or all the mistakes that I made, or all the things that I should have said and didn't. There's something spiritual, there's something beyond me that's going on in the preaching of the Word. It is the Word of God, the powerful, living, breathing Word of God that is making a difference in the lives of God's people and is calling people to faith perhaps for the first time. When the Word of God becomes powerful and life-giving and life-changing, it convinces me that it's actually worth it. But for me, the reason I'm up here is because the message is true. And not only do I believe it, I know it to be true. And so I just say the same basic, simple message over and over and over again. God sent Jesus in the world to be our Savior and our friend, to be our guide and our God. Say it over and over and over again. And I encourage people to know Him and to follow Him. Because that is the path of peace. That's the path of life. That's the path of eternal life. This is how life always should have been. And I say it over and over again in 1,000 different ways. But it is the Word of God that I'm preaching. It is the message about Jesus that I'm preaching. I just love it. I love it. After I preach and I can see the lights going on in people's hearts and lives. And then not only during the preaching, but then afterwards when people actually change for the better. Or they're convicted of sin and they repent and they experience the joy of forgiveness. God has done an amazing work through the preaching. Because God Himself speaks through the preaching. So when does this voice of Jesus occur? When the word is preached. When someone is proclaiming the message. This is who Jesus is. This is what He has done. This is what it means. This is what it means for you. This is what it means for you today. This is what it means for you as you struggle with sin, with temptation, with the trials of life, with whatever it is. This is what the Word of God means. This is what God is speaking to you today. He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. That happens when the message is proclaimed. The righteous life and the sacrificial death of Jesus. His resurrection, His ascension, His sitting at the right hand of God. But how shall they hear unless someone preaches the message to them? So who preaches? Who proclaims the message? The preacher. That was profound. No, it's those who are sent by God to bring the message to you. It could be preachers. I think that's primarily what Paul has in mind here. But we can all be ambassadors for God and speak the truth of the gospel, speak who Jesus is and what He has done and what it means, and call people to repentance and faith. We can all do that. We can all be sent by God to bear the message to someone. Parents do this. Sunday school teachers do it. Friends, siblings, relatives, could be anybody. But they bring the message, and they have beautiful feet, the text says. That's kind of an odd illustration. We don't often think of feet, but this was originally used of the messengers who came to say, hey, to the people of God when they were in exile. And they came to him and said, the exile is over. You can return home. That was the message. And the people's response was, wow, you have beautiful feet. You brought a beautiful message. And we are thrilled to death that we can go home now. That's really the message of the gospel too. We can return to Eden. We can go home now. That's the message. That's the good news that is proclaimed. So here's the links in the chain of calling upon the name of the Lord. First, God sends bearers of the good news. He has sent them to you in the past, and maybe He's sending you in the present. But God sends the bearers of the good news, and the good news is proclaimed. It's from the pulpit, it's from the Sunday school class, could be in many different ways. Many hear the voice of God in the message. Many hear the voice of God in the message. And they know it's true, and they believe. And what is the evidence of their belief? They call upon the name of the Lord. They pray. I've heard this described once before, too, when babies, you know when a baby is born and is alive and things should be well, is when you hear them screaming after they come out of the womb. And that screaming is roughly equivalent to prayer in the Christian life. When we begin actually not only to believe in God and to trust Him, we begin to talk to Him. We begin to receive His message and respond. We begin to commune or even to communicate with God. We hear the message. We hear His voice. And the first links are accomplished when the message is shared. Someone comes and speaks the gospel to you. You hear it. You understand it. And now the proverbial ball is in your court. Do you believe and will you respond? That's what Paul was saying about the Israelites. The message has been given to them. It's been spoken to them. They have heard it. They've understood it. But they will not believe. And that's why he's writing this text. Not all obey the gospel invitation. This has always, always bewildered me. God has demonstrated his great love for sinners, and he's offering you a free gift. Will you receive it? No, I don't want it. Why? I don't need it. I'm better than most people. I don't believe all that stuff anyway. Many do not obey the gospel. And why? Why don't they obey the gospel? Because they don't believe it. You remember that Nigerian prince who sent you an email, says, I have $10 million. I need to deposit it in your account. And if you receive my $10 million, you may keep a $1 million fee. Just send me your bank account and your numbers and your passwords. Why don't you ever respond to that? I hope you haven't, by the way. It'd be terrible if somebody actually did. Anyway, you don't respond because you don't believe. That doesn't make any sense. That can't be true. That's a scam, and you know it. Many people hear the gospel that way. They think that we are out to try to manipulate people somehow or to delude them. Some people don't hear the voice of God in the preaching or in the invitation. They think it's optional. They think this is one way among many. You know, there are all kinds of roads to God, perhaps. And it's really interesting, the people who say there are many roads to God, they're not following any of them. But they say, so they can hide, there are many roads that lead to God. They don't want to deal with the truth. They don't think that they're really in that much trouble anyway. You know, if there is a God, he probably grades on a curve and I'm going to be just fine. So they don't believe the message. They don't need the Son of God to save them, to die for them, to bleed for them. Isaiah says, who has believed what he has heard from us? One of the reasons they don't believe is because they already have their God. They already have their ultimate commitment. They already have their liege lord. And most often it happens to be themselves. And they don't want to give up that power, that authority, or that control. Then verse 17 is a summary. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. And then Paul begins to ask, well, have the Israelites heard the message? Yes, they have. Well, have they understood it? Yes, they have. That's sort of what he's going through now. He says, well, look at Psalm 19. Now, if you know Psalm 19, it's talking about how the message of natural creation, God's created order, has gone out to all the world. And everyone can see the fingerprints of God in his created order. They all know his power and his divinity just from the created world around them. And everybody sees it. Now, Paul is using that. He's changing a little bit. He's saying, well, the message has gone out that way as well. The message of salvation, the message of God, the message has gone to the Israelites. Remember Pentecost? Thousands heard and thousands believed. And then they scattered and went to their homes all throughout the then known Roman world. We all know about Paul's missionary journeys, but did you know that the other apostles went to many other places as well, bringing the message? And at some places in the New Testament, it says the message has gone out into all the world, all the known world. Yes, they've heard the message. The problem is not that they haven't heard. Many unbelievers that you know and that I trust you pray for, they have heard the message, haven't they? They know the gospel. It isn't that they haven't heard. They don't know it. They just don't believe it. Faith comes through hearing, and they have heard the message. That applies to covenant children as well. They've heard the message in church, from Sunday school teachers. They've heard it from parents, grandparents. They've heard the message. The question isn't have they heard, or even have they understood, but do they believe? Have they actually bowed to the Lord Jesus Christ and accepted him and received him? Do they really believe the message? Their persistent unbelief among some is not because they haven't heard the message. Paul goes on to say, well, maybe they haven't understood it. Yes, they've understood the message. And he sort of proves it in a kind of an odd way. But one way he says, you know, of course they understood the message because they're mocking and laughing at the uneducated and theologically ignorant Gentiles because they believed it. They believe the message. Even the uneducated Gentiles, those goyim dogs, they believe the message. So Paul's using that to say, well, you actually understand the message, you just reject it. The Old Testament proclaims this message. That's what Paul is doing over and over and over again in Romans 9 through 11. He quotes the Old Testament time after time after time after time. He says, what I'm saying is all in the Old Testament. They've heard it. They understand it. And the whole known world has had messengers sent to it. So the problem is not that they haven't heard, and it's not that they haven't understood. In fact, God is even bringing in the Gentiles to provoke his own people to jealousy, to get them angry. Look at these Gentiles who I hate and despise. They believe and they're being radically changed. They're part of the people of God now, and that makes me mad. And God himself is doing it to stir up their anger. Don't you see what you're missing? So yes, they understood the message. Because they're angry because the Gentiles believe it. Sometimes when people hear the gospel, the good news of the love of God, they get angry. You ever wonder why they do that? Why do people get angry at a message of love? Why do they get angry at a message of free grace and sovereign salvation? Why do they get angry? They're actually living demonstrations of the doctrine of original sin. It's a message that they desperately need, and they forcefully reject it continually. And then, most people blame God for it. I think that's one of the things that Paul is dealing with here as well. It's not God's fault. One of the reasons that people hate biblical preaching, they hate the message, is because the biblical message of God and his salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, that message is a direct attack and affront upon their current gods. It is a direct assault upon their gods. And so they really have a choice. Will you keep the gods that you have now, or do you want the real one? And they are content to keep with the gods that they have. One of the most difficult things about preaching, I said one of the exciting things is when people, the lights go on and God uses your words to change people. But on the other side of the coin, there are so many people who hear and don't believe. And one of the things that they have to do because they don't believe is they have to attack the messenger. Oh, it's just his ideas. You know, he's just a religious fanatic, actually, isn't he? You know what a religious fanatic is? Is one who actually believes the message. That's a religious fanatic. If you believe the gospel, you are a fanatic. Those who did not seek or ask for salvation have freely received it through the message of the gospel. And while people remain in their unbelief, they have to attack the message and the messenger and ridicule. Oh, do you know how many things are wrong in the church? You know, there are so many things wrong in the church, that's why I don't believe the message. Have you ever seen Christians? Christians are all hypocrites, did you know that? So that's why I don't believe the message, because Christians are hypocrites. They come up with all kinds of reasons. And what we say continually is, yes, we haven't arrived, but we found the Savior. We're all a mess. You are too. Come join us. You can be delivered by the grace of God. And we are in the process of being delivered. And one day we will be perfect, but we're not perfect yet. So go ahead and judge us, but don't judge Christianity by me alone. Judge Christianity by Christ. Deal with him. Hear his voice. Receive his message. There was a church that had a sort of a large church, and after the morning service, they would have a meal and discussion time for skeptics and unbelievers. And so the preacher would sort of share a brief devotion, and he would just take any questions that came from the field. And there were all kinds of questions from skeptics and from unbelievers, and he would speak to them. Anyway, one person, after he'd gone to this for the first time, this was his reaction. This was more serious than I expected. If I come again, I'll have to examine my life, and I'm not sure I want to do that. I'm not sure I want to do that. I think at some level, people know that God is real. In fact, the scriptures tell us that. Everybody knows that God is real. And they also know at some level that this is the true message. But they don't want it to be true because they want to preserve themselves, their freedom. They want to serve their own God, which is usually themselves. He wanted to live, this person in particular, comfortably in his current delusions. He didn't want to be upset or uncomfortable in following the living God. I still remember a time when I went to Labrie in Switzerland, and it was a Christian retreat, basically. And when I got there, even though I was a Christian, when I got there, I felt the disturbing presence of God, and it scared me. You know, if I'm going to take God seriously, that means I'm going to have to take God seriously. You know, no fooling around. If he's God, he's God. If he speaks, he speaks. I must follow him. He is my Lord, right? We say that all the time. What does that mean? I will follow him. I will trust him. I will believe him. This man heard the message, and he knew at some level that it was true, but he knew that it would require a change. He knew that it would require a commitment, and he didn't want to make it. So he just didn't come back. But he heard the message, and he understood what was the problem then. He didn't believe, and therefore he didn't call upon the name of the Lord. Not all will submit to the king because they want to be king. One person put it this way. Well, is the problem that God didn't send messengers? Is the problem that the messengers didn't proclaim the message that God had them to proclaim? Is the problem that people didn't hear the message or didn't understand the message? Or is the problem that the people did not obey, and in their disobedience they refuse to believe? So Paul, in this passage, is pinning the fault upon the Israelites, upon the unbelievers. The fault in this whole chain of salvation isn't God's, it's theirs. They refused to believe the message when it was sent to them. He's emphasizing really the responsibility of all who hear the gospel to believe. Personal faith is required. Comes from God, but it is required that you actually exercise faith in the gospel, that you believe it, that you, in the words of the text, call upon the name of the Lord. That's what salvation is. I believe it, and I speak it. But for many people, they have a reason sufficient to them for rejecting the gospel. And they don't want you to meddle with them. So let me tell you how to meddle with them. Pray for them. God opens the heart, you don't. But having prayed, pray for an opportunity to speak, to be the messenger sent from God to them. If you pray for opportunities, you will be shocked at how God will open them up for you. And then speak to them. Speak to them about the truth. I had one person who told me once, Pastor, you know, I have this friend, and they're really good. I really like them. I've known them for a long time, but they don't believe, and I don't know how to speak to them. How do I speak to them? All you got to do is talk about your best friend. It's not to be off limits. Okay, well, you don't talk politics and don't talk religion, right? Those are the social rules. Break them. They're not really rules. So meddle with them a little bit. The problem, though, is the problem of the heart. I don't want to give up my pride. I don't want to give up my independence. I don't want to give up my sexual freedom. I don't want to give up my anger. Almost always, it boils down to a moral issue. There's something that they do not want to give up, and they know they'll have to if they begin to take God seriously. So they persist in their unbelief. They need their sin more than they need their Savior, and so they refuse to bow the knee to the living God. But notice how Paul ends the chapter. All day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. We don't often think of the gospel this way, but it is God speaking to a disobedient and a rebellious people. Because we are all sons and daughters of Adam and Eve. And some believe. And many repent and believe. And a great multitude that no man can number, they call upon the name of the Lord. And everything changes. It's happened generation after generation after generation. This message, this powerful message, when Jesus speaks, changes people, and through people changes families, and changes the world. God is extending himself to them. That's gospel. That's preaching. So do you hear the voice of Jesus calling? And again, calling for the first time. But do you still hear the voice of God speak in the sermon? Does God say something to you, particularly when preaching is done well? When the Word of God is exposed and applied to you? Do you hear what God says? And what God says, not just in general, but specifically to you. Do you hear the voice of Jesus when preaching takes place? And then how do you respond? Well, if you hear it, you need to believe it, then you need to respond. Or in this case, call upon the name of the Lord. So the gospel is true. Believe it. And the gospel is true. Share it. Speak it. Pray it into the hearts and lives of others. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you plead with us to come to you, to come to accept a free gift. We thank you, O Lord, that you speak to your people through your word. You speak through preaching. You speak through teaching. You speak through parents and friends. You speak through discipleship. You speak through small groups. You speak through devotions. Lord, help us to hear your voice in the coming year. Help us to know you better and to make you better known. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.